Why did we read the scripture out loud together? Why do we memorize verses together? Why do we pray? Why am I standing in front of you here right now and each week? There is a reason. There is a singular reason that answers all of the questions that I have just raised. Here is the reason. Are you ready? God has spoken. We define worship as a response of all that we are to all that God has revealed himself to be. So what is worship? It's a response. And what are we responding to? The revelation of God. God has spoken. We live in a culture where everyone has their say. You know, on our television shows now, like the American Idol, where you have people perform on television, and then you can text in or go on the internet or call in, and you can have your say. You can push the interactive buttons and register your views. You can set up a blog, and you can proclaim your views on anything and everything to the entire world. And we live in a culture where the most friendly thing that we can say as we welcome newcomers is, we want to know what you think. But, dare I say this? God does not want to know what we think. He wants us to know what he thinks. God has spoken. Not only has God spoken, but he has preserved his truth for us in the scriptures. First, through the giving of the law to Moses, and then speaking to us through the prophets of God. Then the recording of the Gospels, the words and the works of Jesus Christ. And finally, the teachings of the apostles. As 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that we read here together tells us, all Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from God. From Genesis 1:1 to the very last verse in Revelation 22. All of this is from God, and it carries his authority. God has spoken. As Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, God has spoken first through his prophets and now through his Son, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. And we have his completed message written down for us. God has spoken. My goal this morning is to preach about preaching, and specifically to preach about expository preaching, and to demonstrate why we are firmly committed to its practice at Heather Hills. And the first point I want to get across to you is that preaching, like everything else that we have done today, is essentially an act of worship. Preaching in itself is an act of worship. In fact, I would argue that preaching is the central act of worship. It is the primary act of worship as we gather together each Lord's Day. Listen, the heart of Christian worship is the authentic preaching of the Word of God. That's the heart of Christian worship. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Timothy was not commanded to simply preach, right? We read that verse this morning. Paul just didn't say, hey, Timothy, preach. Go out there and preach. He said, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Let me be blunt. There is a huge crisis within Christianity. And the crisis is that the Word of God is not being preached faithfully, but instead is being minimized and mishandled. Dr. Al Mohler writes in his book, He Is Not Silent, he writes this, quote, "Much of what happens in pulpits across America today is not preaching, even though the preacher and probably his congregation along with him would claim that it is. Preaching is not the task of saying something interesting about God, nor is it delivering a religious discourse or narrating a story. In far too many churches, the Bible is nearly silent. The public reading of Scripture has been dropped from many services, and the sermon has been sidelined, reduced to a brief devotional appended to the music. Many preachers accept this as a necessary concession to the age of entertainment and are thus left with the modest hope of including a brief message of encouragement or exhortation by the conclusion of the service." Michael Green pointedly put the problem like this: "This is the age of the sermonette, and sermonettes produce Christianettes." Unquote. In a stunning illustration of the abandonment of the Word of God, I have a video clip. I don't know. It doesn't look like we're up yet. We're not up. Okay. I have a video clip I wanted to show you of the pastor of the largest church in America, a man by the name of Joel Osteen. Ever heard of him? He's on your television screen many, many times on this day and probably every day. And Joel Osteen has trouble saying simply the message of the gospel. He has trouble saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And that video illustration shows that clearly. Maybe we'll show it to you here before the end of the message. But as startling as some of the stammering of today's preachers seems, this should not be a surprise to us. Not to us who know 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we just read a few moments ago, verses 3 and 4, where the Bible says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." Guess what? We're there. We are in an era where men do not put up with sound doctrine. But instead, it says in verse 4, "To suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Listen, my brothers and sisters, it is a myth to suggest that there is any other way to God but Jesus Christ. It is a myth. And Pastor Osteen in that clip came out and said that he cannot judge the Muslims. He cannot judge the Jews. He said he could not judge the atheists. He said he has been to India and he has seen the Hindus and he has seen their love for God and their sincerity. And he can't judge them. So while he'll say, "Jesus Christ is the way I believe Jesus is the way, but I can't really say anything about anyone else." That's a myth. It's a myth to suggest that Indian Hinduism is a religion that sincerely loves God and may find their way to Him. It's a myth. This is why we are firmly committed to the proclamation and defense of the Scriptures as our final authority for faith and practice. If we are to be a faithful church, we're in a series on the faithful church. If we're going to be a faithful church in the years to come, if we're going to be a healthy church in the years to come, it will be because we will not just put up with sound doctrine. We will desire it. We will embrace it. We will hunger for it. And let me say right at the outset that this premise goes against the grain of much of contemporary evangelicalism. Several decades ago, a man by the name of A.W. Tozier, a great writer, he wrote this, quote, "It is now common practice in most evangelical churches," several decades ago, It is now common practice in most evangelical churches to offer the people, especially the young people, a maximum of entertainment and a minimum of serious instruction. It is scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend meetings where the only attraction is God. One can only conclude that God's professed children are bored with him, for they must be wooed to meetings with a stick of striped candy in the form of religious movies, games, and refreshments. Any objection to the carryings on of our present golden calf Christianity is met with the triumphant reply, "But we are winning them." Joel Osteen would say that. He fills a stadium in Houston, Texas with people. We're winning them, right? Here's what Tozer says. And winning them to what? To true discipleship? To cross-carrying? To self-denial? To separation from the world? To crucifixion of the flesh? To holy living? To nobility of character? To a despising of the world's treasures? To hard self-discipline? To love for God? To total committal to Christ? Of course, the answer to all these questions is no, unquote. Now, with all this in mind, that's just introduction. With all this in mind, let's ask the Lord to give us understanding as we look into his word this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning at this time, at this place, to hear from you. Lord, these people don't want to hear from Brian McCrory. They want to hear from God. And Lord, we are thankful that we can hear from you. You have spoken, and you have preserved your words in Scripture that we can read and understand and apply to our lives. Lord, help this church to always be committed to sound doctrine, to faithful exposition of the Scriptures, so that, Lord, we will be a faithful church. Guide us this morning as we look into your word. May you be honored and praised. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to address this very important subject this morning by focusing on two main points. The first is this. I want to talk for a little while, most of our time actually, on the biblical basis for expository preaching. The biblical basis for expository preaching. Then secondly, I want to talk about the biblical benefits of expository preaching. So those are kind of the two main ideas I want to talk about this morning. And before addressing these points, let's define the word expository, okay? This is not a word that we often use, and most people would assume that expository, exposition, comes from the verb expose. And when we expose something, we bring to light something that was hidden. And often, expose has a negative connotation attached to it. This is not what we mean by expository. It doesn't come from the verb expose. It comes from the verb exposit. And exposit is an old English word, and it means to explain. That's simply what it means, to explain. Ex means out of. Posit or posit is to place something in view. It's to affirm a position. Posit, position. Expository preaching means that our position, what we affirm, what we believe, comes out of the Bible. We draw it directly out of the Scriptures. So first, let's look at the biblical basis for this kind of preaching. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. And I would ask you to keep your place here in Nehemiah, just before Esther, Job, Psalms. Nehemiah, the Old Testament, chapter 8. And keep your place here. As I mentioned, we're going to come back to this passage, kind of go back and forth between 2 Timothy 3 and Nehemiah 8, as well as some other passages of Scripture. What's happened here is Nehemiah has brought the people back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been destroyed in captivity, and now they've returned to Jerusalem. They have rebuilt the walls. There's a great sense of unity amongst the Jewish people. There's an excitement. And this chapter right here is just an amazing chapter to talk to us about the ministry of preaching the Word of God. So I want to start here in verse 1, actually the last part of the verse of the preceding chapter. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people, verse 1, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gates. And my understanding is that this was probably between 30 and 50,000 people. Okay? They assemble as one man. That means they all came together in unity in one place in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe. Ezra, we know Ezra, right? The book of the Old Testament. Ezra the scribe was told to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. This is something they had not had while they were in captivity. And so on the first day of the seventh month, this would have been sometime September, October, this time of year. So the first day of the seventh month, the Jewish calendar, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. 6 hours of reading the scriptures. As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Now, verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And on his left were Padiah, Mishael, Micaiah, Hashem, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book. Now watch this. Wouldn't this be great, Pastor Bob? Ezra opened the book. Can you see this? Pastor Bob comes up Sunday morning. Here he comes, okay? Comes up to the pulpit. He opens his Bible. And what happens? All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. How about that? Verse 6, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen! Amen! Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shebathai, Hadiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah. You see why we didn't have this as the public reading this morning? Instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. You see that? While the people were standing there, these Levites mingled among the people, instructing them in the law while the people were standing there. They read, verse 8, here's the key verse. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Now, this idea of making the scripture clear and giving the meaning is exactly what we mean by expository preaching. And it's right here in the Old Testament. Now, I want you to turn over to Luke. We're going to jump around here to just a few passages. Luke chapter 24. This is the story of the men on the road of Emmaus, to Emmaus. And as you know, this is following the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. These men are walking on this road and they're very concerned. They're downhearted. They're disappointed. They're discouraged. They hadn't seen Christ alive yet. They thought the Messiah was gone, the one they had hoped in. And of course, Jesus comes and appears with them. They don't recognize him at this time. They're walking along the road together. And I want you to look down at verse 27. It says in verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So here, Jesus is practicing this approach, reading the scripture, explaining the scripture. Later in verse 24, something similar happens with the disciples. Look down in verse number 45. When Jesus appeared to the disciples, verse 45, then he opened their minds. The word opened there is the key word. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And of course, no explanation was needed there once he spoke and opened their minds. That idea of opening their minds is the exact same word in the Bible language as is used by Paul. Now just listen to this verse over in Acts 17 and verse 2 and 3. Let me read the verses and I'll show you the word. It says, as his custom was, this is in Thessalonica, Paul went into the synagogue. That's what he would do. He'd go to a new town. He'd go into the synagogue, the Jewish meeting place, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining, and that's the very same word that was used of Jesus with his disciples in Luke 24. He opened their minds. He explained to their minds, just like Paul explained to these people in the synagogue, from the scriptures, proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Look over at Acts chapter 8. Look over in Acts chapter 8. This is a familiar portion as well. Acts chapter 8, we're going to start down in verse 30. As you know, Philip the evangelist was spirited out into the desert place by the Holy Spirit, and he saw this chariot with a man from Ethiopia in it. And says verse 30, then Philip ran up to the chariot, Acts chapter 8, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth in his humiliation. He was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth, from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip says, I'm glad you asked. And Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Reading the Bible, explaining the Bible. Are you getting the picture? The heart and soul of what we call expository preaching, of any true Christian preaching, is reading the Word of God and explaining it to the people so that they understand it. That's the goal of expository preaching. Now, when we understand this basic idea of exposition, reading and explaining the text, we need to take our understanding another step further, okay? What does it mean to preach in this way? So we understand what expository means, but what does it mean to preach in an expository way? Well, Paul tells us back in 2 Timothy 3, if you still have your finger there, in verse 16, that all Scripture is useful, which means that we need to preach how much of it? All of it. It's all from God. It all carries His authority. It's all useful to us. Every verse is useful. I believe the best way to do that is to preach through books of the Bible, section by section, so we don't miss anything that God has for us. Expository preaching lets God set the agenda so that we don't, so as we open up the Word and the order and the form and in the books that He has chosen to give us, We don't make the staple diet of our preaching and teaching just preaching topics of our choice, you know? I don't just sit down at my desk and say, okay, January 1st Sunday, let's preach about Let's preach about marriage. Okay, we're going to preach about marriage. Okay, second Sunday, let's preach about children obey your parents. Okay, third Sunday, let's preach about witnessing. I don't just go through and say, hey, I'm going to set the agenda for the church. I'm going to just kind of see, you know, what I think everybody needs to hear, or, oh, this group over here, they've been gossiping. So, you know, on the second week of February, boy, we're going to lay into gossip, okay? We're going to tackle that problem. We don't preach like that. We let God set the agenda. And isn't it amazing to you, because it's amazing to me, that as we started 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, working through the book of Romans together on Sunday morning, isn't it amazing how God covers just about every area of Christian living as we move section by section, chapter by chapter? And trust me, if something zapped you in the middle of the head as we were going through a passage in a certain week, you can know that it's not because I sat down and said, I'm going to zap them with the message this week. It's because God used it and applied it in your life and in others' lives. And he does that all the time. The staple diet of our church needs to be expository preaching, because we let God set the agenda in the teaching of this church. Now, in 2 Timothy 4, when Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, he also gives him a few words to describe that process. Okay, and so looking on there in verse 2, it says to correct, to rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So those are some words that describe what it means to preach the word. Let me give you three marks, kind of as a summary of expository preaching based on these truths and what we've already looked at this morning. First of all, expository preaching is authoritative. It's authoritative. It stands on the authority of the Bible as the word of God. In other words, I don't come up here and give you a message from me. You know, I don't get all bent out of shape last week because, you know, something happened in Washington, D.C. And something, you know, some bill, you know, and I'm not going to come up here and preach against what happened in Washington, D.C. and give you my opinion on it. When someone stands up here in this pulpit to preach to the congregation, they need to bring one thing, and that is this: the Word of God. Now, that may have application to what happens in Washington, or what happens in your home, or what happens in our community. But this is the message that we need to hear: the Word of God. It's authoritative. Al Mohler writes, quote, "The Enlightenment culture that gave birth to modernity was subversive to every form of authority. Though it has taken some centuries for this rebellion against authority to work its way throughout society, in the postmodern culture of the West, where we now live, authority is under attack in every form, and a sense of personal autonomy or self-rule is basic to the contemporary ideals of human rights and freedom. We will have no king to rule over us. We will have no parent to discipline us. We will have no teacher to instruct us. We will have no truth to bind us," unquote. But standing on the authority of the Bible, of Scripture, the preacher declares a truth that is received, not a message that he invents. We do have a king, and he must be listened to, and he must be obeyed. A second mark of expository preaching is that it creates a sense of reverence among God's people. Look back to Nehemiah again, if you will. You probably have your finger there, Nehemiah chapter 8. And look at verse 3, and then verses 5 and 6. Verse 3 says, and we mentioned this earlier, "He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law." Do you see that? They listened attentively. That's a sign of respect and reverence. This is what Pastor John preached about last week, about listening to the word of God, that there is an attitude of submission that we bring to it and reverence. Look at verses 5 and 6. Ezra opened the book, as I mentioned. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is the reason, by the way, that we do stand, that we've chosen to stand together when we read the Word of God together as a congregation. Standing is one way that we show reverence to someone or something. You know, if the president or a public official, you know, walks into the room, we stand. When the bride comes down the aisle, we stand. Surely we can stand in the presence of God's very words to us, right? A sign of reverence. Lacking reverence for the Word of God, many congregations are caught in a frantic quest for significance in worship. They don't find it in God's Word, so they try to find it in everything else. Christians leave worship services asking each other questions like, "Did you get anything out of that?" Churches produce surveys to measure expectations for worship. Would you like more music? Okay. What kind? Okay. How about drama? You like some more drama? Okay. Is our preacher sufficiently creative enough for you? Okay. Listen, expository preaching demands a very different set of questions. Here are the questions you should be asking when you listen to the Word of God. Will I obey the Word of God? How must my thinking be realigned by the Word of God? How must I change my behavior to be fully obedient to the Word of God? These questions reveal submission. They reveal reverence to the authority of the God and of His Word. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote this, quote, "To be sure I hear the sermon. However, I am wont to ask, who is speaking? The pastor? By no means. You do not hear the pastor. Of course, the voice is his, but the words he employs are really spoken by God. There I must hold the Word of God in high esteem, that I may become a pupil, an apt pupil of the Word. If we looked upon it as the Word of God, we would be glad to go to church. We would be glad to listen to the sermon. We would be glad to pay attention to the precious Word," unquote. A third mark of expository preaching, not only authority and reverence, but a third mark is that expository preaching should be, must be, at the center of Christian worship. Turn over to Luke chapter 10 for just a moment. And again, I want to refer to Martin Luther because he used to remind his students that he was teaching and also his congregation in the story here of Mary and Martha. You remember this? Luke chapter 10. Look down in verse 39. Martha, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now we know what Martha was doing and said, right? Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." I hear this around my house sometimes. 41, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed." Did you hear that? Martin Luther used to remind his students in the congregation that Jesus said only one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. And that is listening to the Word of God. That's the one thing that is necessary. Worship is not something that we do before we settle down for the Word of God. Worship is the act through which the people of God direct all their attention to hearing the one true and living God speak to his people and receive their praises. God is most beautifully worshiped when his people hear his word, love his word, and obey his word. The biblical basis for expository preaching. Now, quickly, the biblical benefits of expository preaching. How does expository preaching aid the listeners in their spiritual lives? Last week we talked about how to listen to expository preaching. This week, what do we believe about expository preaching? The biblical basis for it. And now, how does this work together? How does the preaching and your listening produce fruit in your lives? Again, let me direct you back first to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we have been here this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul says that the Bible is useful for what? For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. How much of the Bible is useful for that? How much? All of it is useful for this. Someone has summarized this verse as, you know, teaching, what's right? Rebuke, what's not right? Correction, how to get right? And training in righteousness, how to stay right? And this is exactly what happened back in Nehemiah chapter 8. So let's turn there again. I told you we're moving around. Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people, explaining it to them, as we mentioned in verse 8, said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." Why would they say that? Look at the next verse, next sentence. "For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Weeping as they listened to the words of the law. When's the last time you gave your full attention and your full heart to the words of the Lord, that when it rebuked you, you felt it right down to your very core and cried out to God in remorse and repentance? These people were hearing the law of God read for the first time in a long time, and they heard the Lord rebuke them and their sins. Look over in chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. This is 23 days later. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners because they were learning the law again. They're obeying the commands of the Lord. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, 6 hours again, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Talk about a response to God's word. Talk about a worship to what God had revealed to them through his law. So, as we plod week after week, day after day, hearing, reading, understanding, and obeying the word of God, what is the result? We are taught, we are rebuked, we are corrected, we are trained. And look back one more time in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just flip back there again. And look at verse 17. All scripture is useful for these reasons. Why? Verse 17. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is the biblical benefit of expository preaching? It is one of the primary ways that God equips you for service. It is food for your spiritual growth. It is weaponry for your spiritual warfare. It is air for you to breathe back to God in worship. As the praise team returns to the platform this morning, let's consider what our response should be to this message this morning. How can we obey what we have heard and understood today? Well, first, let me encourage you to be good expository listeners, as Pastor John taught last Sunday. Come to this gathering each week with an attitude of submission to the Word of God. Expect the Lord to work in your life through His Word. And as the Word of God teaches you and rebukes you and corrects you and trains you, respond with obedience. And then let me encourage you to also respond like the Jews in Nehemiah's day. And I want to read just a few more verses as we close back in Nehemiah chapter 8. And I want to highlight two action steps for you that were modeled here by the people in Nehemiah's day. Remember, they had just been weeping because of the rebuke of the word. Now listen to the response following that in verse 12 of Nehemiah 8. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy. Why did they celebrate with great joy? Because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. When you read the Word of God, and the Spirit of God gives you illumination, opens your heart to understand what you're reading. When you sit in a service like this or in a Bible study and you hear the word taught and preached to you and it's explained and you get it and the Spirit works through the word and through the preacher or teacher to open your heart and help you to understand, then celebrate. You've grown. You've become more like Jesus. You've become better equipped to serve Him, and celebrate that with great joy. Foster a desire for that process over and over and over in your life. Look on at verse 13. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. And you know what? That's exactly what they did. Let me encourage you, as you listen to the Word of God being taught and preached, and as you read it and the Spirit helps you understand what you're reading, then go out and proclaim it to others. Go out and tell it. Tell people what God is teaching you. Tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ, the central figure of the Word of God.